All right, folks. Good to have everybody here this morning. We're going to start a new study today on the three lives of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Things I'll be studying with you and presenting in this lesson will attack the very heart and soul of what every cult in the world believes. Because in this country especially, we have a lot of cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak long and loud about how they love Jehovah and how they love God, but they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now that you give me wisdom, give me the gift of teaching. Holy One, help me as I stand, Father, in thy name to proclaim thy essence as I can understand it and as the Scripture reveals it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, if you'll turn to the book of John, chapter number 1, and verse 1, we'll start here because I want to start with an absolute statement of God. John 1:1. The Apostle John, as I've said to you so many times, John is not classified as one of the so-called synoptic gospels. And that's a completely arbitrary designation created in some Bible class somewhere, some Bible college. And they refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke as synoptic gospels. John is not one of them. The reason John is excluded is because John is so full of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to his essence. In John chapter number 1 and verse 1, the Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse number 14, so you can connect the Word with someone who lived. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So as far as John is concerned, the Word that was from eternity, because it is in the beginning of creation, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Then he says the Word became flesh. So the Apostle John says that the Word, which is, of course, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh. All right. Now, here's the problem. We are looking back from 2,000 years into the time of Christ. If you were an Old Testament Jew looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, what would you know and what would you understand? Here in the book of 1 John, chapter number 1, the Apostle John continues on with his thought, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life." So the Apostle John refers to the Lord Jesus Christ on numerous occasions as the Word of God, the Word of life. Now, the Word, of course, is, if we understand the Word, we understand it to mean that spoken Word. But you also know that the Word is the living Word. We also know the Word is the written Word. We understand the Word can be manifested in a lot of different ways. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. Now, why did God use that type of terminology? That's a different study altogether. But he wants you to understand that in the mind of God, and this is what the Apostle John is revealing to you, because he is revealing what God would have you know under inspiration of the Scriptures. The Word was made flesh. Now, if you talk to the average Jew, regardless of what he is, whether he is a Sephardic Jew or an Ashkenazi Jew, or he's a Kairite Jew, or he's an American Jew, or he's a European Jew, or whatever. If you talk to him about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he'll look at you like you're crazy, because he doesn't believe in the Trinity. All right? There is no Jew that believes in the Trinity. No Jew ever has believed in the Trinity. Once a Jew embraces the Trinity, he has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we take it to be a finished fact, or a settled fact, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But there's an awful lot of people who are claim to be Christians who do not believe in the Trinity either. The Trinity becomes a very touchy doctrine. One of the reasons, and I think the main reason, for the problem of understanding the Trinity is the complicated issue itself, the complication of it. It can get very complicated. Now, this is not a lesson about the Trinity, but the Trinity is the essence of God as we understand Him today, 2,000 years after the revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and try to find the doctrine of the Trinity, it's not that clear. It's there. But it's not spelled out for you like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as the Apostle says in the book of 1 Corinthians. I pray your whole body be preserved blameless. Your whole body, soul, and spirit, referring to the three natures of man that make up man. In the Old Testament, the understanding of man was not as clear as it is in the New Testament. So the understanding of God's essence was not in the sense of Trinity. The Old Testament Jew did not understand God the way you understand God. Not that he denied the Son, because he understood that God was a mysterious, mystical being. Not, you cannot put him under a microscope and break him down. The only thing we can understand about the Lord is what God has revealed to us about his nature. So if you talk to a Jew today and you try to witness to him and you say to him, well, no, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he would look at you and say, what do you mean the Son of God? The Son of God in what sense? And of course, when a man starts talking to you like that, that's a man that thinks, because he thinks in abstract terms. In what sense is he the Son of God? You say, well, he's the Son of God by essence from eternity past. He's the Son of God by birth 2,000 years ago. And he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Now, the Jew has to deal with that. You just gave him an answer that he has to deal with, all right? He has to deal with that. But when you as a Christian study the three lives of Jesus Christ, you must settle in your fact that Jesus Christ is from everlasting. Amen. All right? But he was not called Jesus Christ from everlasting. The name Jesus is a new name for the second person of the Trinity. And that name was given to him 2,000 years ago. You shall call him, Gabriel said, Jesus. Call him Jesus. And the name is associated with salvation. Christos is not his name. Christ is not his name. Messiah is not his name. It's his title. Mashiach, the anointed of God. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was not referred to as Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ, as we refer to him today as the full title. He wasn't even referred to as Messiah, because they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Amen. So 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, he not only was named Jesus by Gabriel, but he also was qualified eminently for the office of Mashiach, Amen. Or Messiah, or Christ, or Christos. See? Lord has to do with his essence. He's Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always been Lord. Amen. From everlasting into the eternity past, Jesus Christ is the second person, as we understand of the Trinity, has always been Lord. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah, or in Psalm 45, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. A reference to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was not made Lord. Amen. But he was made Christ. Amen. And named Jesus. Amen. You don't make anyone God. Amen. And Jesus Christ as Lord from eternity past. So how do you know that? I know that from John chapter number 1. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning of creation. When we start counting time, God never has had to count time, because he was before time. But in the beginning, was the Word. This therefore relates Jesus Christ to the manifestation of God. Jesus Christ is the manifestation, whether the spoken word, whether a manifestation, whether an appearance. The Lord Jesus Christ, in relationship to God's essence, is the manifestation of God. The Holy Ghost becomes the executive power of God, the one working, extending forth what's done. And the Father resides in His essence alone. And there's an awful lot to be said about the Father. But as far as the Bible says, Jesus Christ in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, you are confronted right off the bat with your understanding of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. How do you understand God then? Is there one God, two gods, three gods? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 4, because this is what's called a salient passage with a Jew. This is one of the most profound things. I mean, he will go to this. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. This is his declaration he stands on. He stands on this, just as you stand on 1 Corinthians chapter number, or Romans chapter number 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Jew stands on this. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear ye, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, your covenant-keeping God. God is a generic term. Anything can be called gods. Fallen angels are called gods. Demons are called gods. God is a term that can be tossed around and sometimes has no meaning at all. But notice what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah. We identify Him now. He has a name. Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, one Lord. Capital L. How many of you are following me on the capitals now? This is printer's type. And the King James Bible did this to let you know that the Hebrew word is Jehovah. And the word, of course, when we say Jehovah, you have to understand that we're saying it in complete trust of Masoretes. Because the Masoretes, along about the 10th century A.D., added vowel points to the Hebrew text. Without the vowel points in the Hebrew text, nobody has a clue how to pronounce that. In other words, we do not know how Isaiah pronounced his words, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, any of them who walked through the streets of Jerusalem. The only thing we've got that we can fall back to, and we have to trust a Jew to do that, are the Masoretes. And they're the ones who put the vowel points on the Hebrew consonants. Because what you've got here in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 4 is this. Yod, hey, wow, hey. You've got four Hebrew consonants, no vowels. How do you pronounce them? See? You can't pronounce them without vowels. That's why the big dog fight today about is God's name Jehovah or is it Yahweh? You'll hear some call Him Yahweh, some call Him Jehovah. And there's even a religion out there who all they talk about is Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is God. That's what it said in John 1. All right? John 1. I want to show you as best I can how much Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament. All right? He was there before He was born in the womb of the Virgin. All right? But now here's what God said. Here's what Jehovah said to Israel. He said, Hear, O Israel, thou worm Jacob, thy God is one God. I am Jehovah, one God. Now, if you take that on its face, what does that mean? It means there's one God. You have to understand the essence of that one God. See, that's what you're forced to do. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All right, the Word's God, God became flesh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, one God, one God. So now, therefore, how do you understand the essence of God? You're forced to do that. You have to. You are faced with that. If Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ was on this earth praying to God in heaven, then we've got to, we're presented with a situation. We've got to understand what's going on here, right? We do. And that's what this lesson's about. And to understand this is to open up great truths in the Bible. Here's what Matthew chapter number 11, verse. By the way, Deuteronomy 6, 4 is the Shema. The Shema. That's what it's called by the Jews, the Shema. And that literally means the glory revealed, the manifestation of the glory of God revealed in His person. Matthew 11, verse 27 said, All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. But they thought they knew Him. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. But watch this. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. There's the essence of understanding God. It's revelation. Canst thou by finding or canst thou by searching find out God? No. You will never by rationalistic understanding understand the essence that I'm trying to get across to you today. The three lives of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ ever start living? No. He has lived from eternity. But He's not always been known as Jesus. He's not always been the Christ. But He has always been the second person of the Godhead. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians presents an issue to you, and he says, "In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead, bodily." So the Apostle, we have to rely upon these New Testament writers. We rely upon the New Testament apostles to speak about things that Gentiles know nothing about. He said, "In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead." That presents another issue. Godhead. Then that has the idea of there is the essence of God, but it's not just like one person or one manifestation. God being a mysterious being as He is, when He says Godhead, there must be involved here more than just one in the essence as we understand one. You're following me here. God would not refer to Himself as the Godhead. God would refer to Himself as God if nothing else was involved. But when you say Godhead, you've brought in a different situation. All right? So the Lord said in Matthew chapter number 11, "No man knows the Son but the Father." Well, we knew Him. We do know Him, but we don't know Him. And no man knows the Father but the Son. See? And to whomsoever He will reveal Him. So the Apostle Paul spent his whole life saying that I might know Him. And he's, of course, been born again. He was saved, so it wasn't knowing Him in salvation. It was knowing Him more in His essence. And that's what he spent his life saying. In Luke 10, verse 22, it says, "All things are delivered of Me of My Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whomsoever or whom the Son would reveal Him." All right, so let's pray that God will open our hearts and minds to reveal, to understand the revelation of God. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God." John 1:18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." All right. Compare that with Matthew and Luke, who said the Son will reveal Him. All right. So the Son of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ, born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Judea, begotten of the Father 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Judea, that's when He was begotten. He declared Him. He revealed Him. He manifested Him. Now there's a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 63 and verse 8, which is a real good Old Testament comparison to what you're studying right here. Look at that in Isaiah 63 and verse 8. This manifestation, this revealing. Now how would you find an invisible being? How would you know He even exists if He didn't reveal Himself to you? You know, we have these evolutionists and they've got big dollars and they have great productions and they play their music and they have their so-called scholars and lead you to believe that they know what they're talking about. They really do. And they discount God completely as if it's all by blind chance. And the reason you're here is by blind chance. Isaiah chapter number 63 and verse 8, "For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie." So He was their Savior. "In all their affliction He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them. And He bare them, carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled, vexed His Holy Spirit." There's the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. "Therefore He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them." Now, when it says the angel of His presence saved them, that's a pretty descriptive term, because it as you study the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and for example, in the book of Exodus chapter number 23, verse 20. Look at this one here. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee in the place which I prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Now, don't let that fly by you. That's one of those scriptures that you have to kind of digest. He said, he will not pardon your transgressions. The Jew says, who can forgive sins but God? He was right. Only God. You can forgive one who's done wrong against you, but you cannot ultimately forgive them of their wrong. God only can do that. And so he said, he will not pardon your transgressions. Notice, he said, my name is in him. In Isaiah 63, it said, the angel of his presence. In Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 10, here's a good New Testament counterpart to what you're reading there. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always, in plainer words, continually, behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now let's get a couple of things about this. First of all, is he saying that the children alive at that time have an angel in heaven, or something that, however we to understand an angel at that time, in the presence of God? Or is he saying that when these children die, that then their angel will behold the face of my Father which is in heaven? Which would put it into the future. But what would be the point? In verse number 10, he said, take heed, you despise not one of these little ones. In plainer words, as they live, these little children, as they live. For I say to you that in heaven, that in other words, the idea is presently, at the present time, not future, not past, that in heaven, they're angels. Now, does this mean that they have an angel that represents them in heaven? Or does it mean, as Isaiah chapter number 63, verse 8 says, the angel of his presence save them. Now, here's the problem with angels. We've been taught all of our lives that angels are separate entities within themselves, a created being, however and whatever they may be, which is true, but it's not all there is about angels. Because all angels are not a separate created being. It's obvious from studying the Bible that some usage of the term angel or angel as it's used in the Bible does not refer to a separate created being, where in heaven there's the messengers of God and so forth and so on. Someone would limit the meaning of angel to simply messenger. Folks, you've done a great disservice if that's all you believe an angel is. Because when he said in Isaiah chapter number 63, the angel of his presence, he said, there's another angel. He said, my name is in him. Now, how do you understand that? You have to understand, first of all, well, then what is an angel? All right, you come to the New Testament. Greek word is angelos. Angelos means a messenger. It means someone who carries. It means someone who projects. A messenger may not necessarily have to say anything to you. A messenger only has to show up. But the simple fact that he's there, you've received the message. You see what I'm saying? So an angel in the New Testament sense of the word, and you have to be careful for this. Let me give you a big warning. This is a big warning. Don't ever interpret the New Testament by simply taking a Greek word and using the Greek word in the New Testament the way Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and the rest of them used it, as if that's the only meaning of the word and the understanding of that word is what Plato understood it to mean. No. The only thing about the thing about the Greek language that's important to understand is that it was written in Koine Greek, New Testament Greek. They used that language to write it, but the meaning of the word is up to the revelation of God and the comparison of that word with Old Testament revelation. That's the way to understand Greek. There's not a thing in the world wrong with lexicons. They're a big help. But the problem is that so many people take the word Hades, for example, Hades, and they you know what I'm talking about, hell. They take that word and they say, well, here's what Plato believed about it, and here's what Aristotle believed, and here's the way it was used in the common Greek culture of the day. So that must surely be what it means. No, not at all. The Bible, first of all, doesn't depend on anybody's language to give you what God wants to give you in Revelation. Number two, the only reason they used the Greek language is because that's the common language of that day. It was the language of that day, spoken by the common man, along with in Israel, mostly Aramaic. But Greek was the language of commerce, spoken in that day. But to depend upon the understanding or the meaning of a Greek word to define the doctrine of the Bible, garbage. Hogwash. Don't ever let somebody get up in front of you and say, well, this is what the Greek means, so it's got to mean that in the New Testament. No. Not at all. Whatever concept Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and the rest of them had of Hades has nothing to do with the Bible revelation of Hades. Hades is the New Testament counterpart of Sheol, which is the Old Testament state of the unseen dead. And the Bible has a lot to say about the state of the dead, where they go. And that's it. See, let the Bible define Hades. It'll use the term. Are you following me here? I hope I haven't mixed everybody up. I'm trying to show you how that you don't have to be intimidated by anybody.
Amen.
And so, in Matthew chapter number 18, verse 10, he said, the angel of his presence, and their angel doth behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So now I'm forced to understand, what does angel mean then? Does it mean more than just a messenger? Yes, it does. Especially in Isaiah 63 when it says the angel of his presence. What's that mean? See? In plain words, God manifests himself as an angel. And don't misunderstand the use of the word angel. Not as the Greek understood an angel to be. That's meaningless. How does the Bible define these terms? A manifestation, an appearance. It's God as he chooses to appear time and time again in the Old Testament. And I believe it's Jesus Christ doing the appearing. That's what I believe. I believe that the angel of his presence and Jesus Christ, don't run out of here and say that I said he was an angel. This is where the cults get messed up. This is where the Mormons got so messed up and all this garbage. But that's because they limit the word angel to simply mean a created being, and they're coming along, well, Jesus Christ is an angel. No, he's not an angel. Not in that sense. Because you've limited the meaning of the word angel to simply mean a created being. If the word angel means far more than simply a created being, if the word angel means a manifestation, an appearance, a projection forth, then you begin to understand how the Bible uses that term. And it says the angel of his presence, so therefore we had a pillar of fire and we had a cloud. You see? You remember that when that fire went up off of the altar, the Bible says that angel did wondrously and went up with it. In the book of Judges, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire, but our God is also light. These terms that we use for the Lord, the reason we use them is because that's how He's manifested Himself to us. But the essence of the Father, and I'm open to this day, and still am until I leave this world. There's not a soul walking the face of this earth that has a clue what the essence of the Father is, except that He is pure spirit. God is a spirit. And that's what the Lord Jesus said when He was here, talking about the Father there. He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right? The Spirit in the Bible is projected as wind, air, even comes across as fire. Things like that. But is that the essence of a spirit? See? There's nothing compared with. What is the essence of a spirit? Anybody have any ideas?
Well,
See what I mean? So here you are, here we are now, talking about the Father, and we're talking about the Godhead, because the Godhead is Spirit. Yet the Godhead now has manifested itself forth to us in a visible form where we can see the Son 2,000 years ago. All right? God's Spirit. Pure Spirit. Pure Spirit. Essence of a Spirit? Don't have a clue. But I know He's Spirit. I know that. All right? So the angel of His presence must be that God took on some kind of a visible form. Some kind of something where you can relate to it. You can see it. And that's how He manifested Himself to them.
Amen.
The whole point in all of this is that one day He'll let you see Him.
Amen.
And that's why John said, "We shall see Him as He is."
Amen.
He'll let you see Him. For the Son will take you to the Father. And how He does that, I don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what's going on there in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when they all are there in the Godhead, what's going to happen? I don't know, but I know when it does happen, it'll blow your head off.
Amen.
Amen. And all you can say then is, what a God. My little Mickey Mouse, Pee-wee brain concept of God was way too short.
Yes.
What a God. That's what it'll be. That's what it'll be. So the Old Testament angel of His presence is this manifestation of God, this physical appearing of God. That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Say, so, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, look them over here with me, and let the New Testament I have. I'm dependent upon Paul. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I'll have to be honest with you. I have committed myself to believing what Paul says to be true. How many of you feel that way?
Amen.
I have. I mean, I believe the Apostle Paul never lied to us. I believe he's telling us the truth. All right. Now, if you'll notice in Colossians 1, verse 15. All right. Now, who is the image? And we'll have to toss that word around a little bit, but not right now. Who is the image of the invisible God? All right? Now, who are we talking about? We're obviously talking about the Son, verse 13. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jehovah's Witness loves that. Grabbed a hold of that and said, "My, see there, where Christ is a creature?" Go on. Go on. "For by Him were all things created." Now, how can a creature be the creator of all things? See, that creature must apply to some place in time. See, there's got to be something in time relating to something here that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. Now, look at verse 16. "For by Him who? Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things are created by Him and for Him." All right? Now, who made Adam? God made him. Who was it that... Who did the Apostle tell us right here in Colossians 1, formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul? Jesus Christ did. Verse 17. "He is before all things." Now, notice, "and by Him all things consist." That's quite a thought 2,000 years ago for a Hebrew to have. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what holds it together? That's what he just said. He said if he didn't hold it together, it'd all fly apart.
Amen.
that's quite an intellect, don't you think? Yes. When we got into the atom, saw all of that. Yes, sir. No, they don't have a clue. And, you know, the idea is in nuclear fission or fusion or whatever it is, or both, they split the atom. And by splitting the atom, which is practically so small it's invisible, but by getting enough enriched uranium and so forth, split it, you've created a bomb that's beyond belief. What you're doing then is entering into the realm where God holds it together. Now, notice, this is the point here in verse number 18. He's the head of the church, beginning the firstborn from the dead, and all things He might have the preeminence. All right? Now, who is He? "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Christ, Jesus. Who is He? Who's Paul? Is this the Creator in Colossians 1? All right? So therefore, when we're dealing with the Creator in the Old Testament, we're talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right? When we're dealing about the manifestations of God in the Old Testament, we're talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right? There's no doubt in my mind about it. None whatsoever. And, you know, it's... I want to show you something here. Okay. John chapter number 1, verse 1, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 6, verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Hebrews 1:2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. John 6:46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. John 6:62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? And He never could tell you what the Father looked like, could He? You know why? The Father does not look like His creation.
Amen.
All right? The only thing in the creation that bears any resemblance to God is you. Because you're the only thing He ever made that He said He made in His own image. And yet you're fallen. Because when Adam bore a son, the Bible says he bore a son in his image. What happened? Well, Adam's body was from the dust of the earth. God breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. There's the tripart nature of Adam. All right? Quite a creature. Quite a creature. Quite a creature. All right? But and when we get into the life of Jesus Christ as the God-man, we'll be dealing with Adam, but not right now. So when He breathed into him, He is an image of the invisible God. All right? That's what He made. But when Jesus Christ showed up 2,000 years ago, man that had been born, man had not born, but created, the only thing created in the image of God, he'd lost that image. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago as the express image of God to restore that image. That's what He came for.
Amen.
That's in the future. We'll deal with that issue when we're talking about second man, last Adam. All right? Right now, there's no doubt in my mind, shouldn't be a doubt in your mind, that the Creator of all things, of everything physical that exists, is the Son,
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, and before all things. All right. Now, and therefore, being the Creator, where would His life be? The three lives of the Son of God. Where would His life be? It certainly wouldn't start after He created it. I mean, an imbecile wouldn't believe that. You got enough sense no better than that. So therefore, His life must have existed before creation.
Amen.
Right? Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. All right. Did He receive His life from the Father? See? That's the next question. All right. Now, I have to depend upon the apostles. And I'll stop at this one here in a moment. How many of you believe the apostles? I believe them. Look at this one in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 6. Chapter number 2, verse 6. You got two things to deal with here, but we'll deal with this other issue about the form when we get into His life 2,000 years ago. But look what it said, verse 6, Philippians 2. Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God does not create an equal. He can't be an equal if He's created of God. Right? Therefore, Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. What you have to understand, this is future, when these lessons that deal with his manhood 2,000 years ago, God did something remarkable. That was the incarnation, but that's a future study. So when the text says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, how do you understand that on the face of it? Simple, the apostle says in Philippians. Was he equal? Yes, he was. He was equal. Equal in every sense. But what you find him talking about in Philippians chapter number 2 is his condescension. He freely laid aside his authority, his position, his place. He laid it aside and came down into this world. And as the God-man, he said, I am. He said, don't call me good. There's only one good, the Father. See, somebody will take that statement and apply it to Jesus Christ in eternity past, present, and future. I've heard him do it time and again. That was a statement relating to his temporal life on this earth as the servant of the Lord. Completely dependent upon the Father in heaven to sustain him throughout his entire life. But when God raised him from the dead, all he did was raise him from the dead. Earth could not hold him. He ascended by his glory into heaven to the right hand of the Father. Now there's a man in heaven.
Amen.
And that man in heaven is the judge of all the universe. All right. Well, we'll get back into it next week now. And we'll talk about the three lives. Yes, sir. A God. Exactly. Here's the problem with that. Now, I had one say that to me face to face, standing at my door. And we got into this long thing, and he got into John 1:1. And about a God. I say, a Greek has a definite article, the, ha. Hakene, the, ha, in Greek is the definite article. They don't have an indefinite article. Greek doesn't have one. Doesn't exist. Isn't that strange? No definite article. Indefinite article. A, you know, ah, a. A man, a train, that's an indefinite article. The man, the train, that's a definite article. This train, see. A train could be any train. The train is this train. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was a God. They have in the New World Translation. They reached up into the sky, pulled it out, stuck it in to support their Arian heresy. It goes all the way back to Arius in about the 1st or 2nd century after Christ, which is an old heresy that was taught in denying the eternity and deity of the Son of God. That's what they did. Now, people don't know that unless you've studied Greek. But you don't have to know Greek. You just have to have your Bible. See, what they did was create something out of thin air that doesn't exist. And that's what I said to them. And they got real mad. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Okay. See you later. Sorry. Yeah. All right. We'll have a word of prayer and let you go. Brother Bacon dismisses.